We're going to read together a portion from the Bible. It's in the middle of the order of service. It's from the book of Psalms, which were a book of songs that were written by a man called David. And David wrote these Psalms by the hand of God to give us what we should sing to God and what we should know about God. Psalm 51. This is God's word. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now let me just stop there and explain. The act of sexual intercourse between a man and a woman in marriage is not sinful. He's not saying when his father lay with his mother, she committed sin. What he's saying is that sin came down from the line of Adam at that moment. Verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. Of all the mission topics that I have chosen during the past 6 or 7 years when we have had a mission each year, this one has probably caused the greatest reaction of all. A number of people who have been invited by people in the church have made it clear that they don't like the idea of being told about sin. And it's not only those who have little or no interest in God who have responded negatively. I received an email this morning from a man citing that he is an Anglo-Catholic Franciscan, and he said he wasn't interested in despair and suffering. The idea of telling people about sin is not something that many people crave to hear about. So if there's such animosity, such reluctance, is it not daft to pick a subject that's going to put people off? If church attendances are plummeting, and you want to get people into church, and that, by the way, is not the reason why we're doing this. We don't want you to get to come to church. We want you to meet God. But if that's the idea that many people have, then surely you want to pick something that is nice, that is pleasant, that is inviting, that is encouraging, and people will come and they will feel good, and they might come back, and they might come back, and they might come back. Be pleasant, be kind, be entertaining, and you never, never know, they might decide to stay. Why then have I chosen to speak this week on the subject of sin and redemption? Am I cutting off my nose to spite my face, if you understand that saying? Well, tonight I want to tell you why I have chosen to speak on the subject of sin. But before I do so, I want to briefly lay before you the roadmap for the rest of the week, so that you have some idea of where we're going. Tonight, as I say, it's going to be an introduction on the subject of sin and redemption. Tomorrow night, I'm going to show you from God's Word what the world was like before sin came into the world. And that's an amazing story in itself. And then I'm going to tell you from what God says in the Bible how sin came into the world. And so what I want you to do tomorrow evening is to leave the building knowing why sin is in the world and how it has affected us all. On Wednesday night, I'm going to put sin in the dock. And from the Word of God, I'm going to bring a number of witnesses who are going to testify about and against sin. And my purpose on Wednesday night is to show you the fact that sin is not some abstract idea. It's not some ethereal notion. It is real, and it is extraordinarily bad. And I'm going to bring witnesses from the Word of God that will show you about the reality and the badness of sin. On Wednesday night, I want you to leave knowing what sin is. Thursday night, that badness is going to be brought in all its fullness to us from God's Word. We're going to see how sin steals from us, how sin corrodes us, how sin destroys us, how sin rips into our lives, how it decimates families, how sin lies at the root of every ill in our lives and in society, how it is destructive in every way. And on Friday night, I want to challenge those of you who are Christians to consider how you're going to deal with sin from that point on. As I present this material to you this week, and I hope that you will come back every night, because this could be the most important week in your life. Because what I'm going to confront you with from God's Word are not my ideas, but they are the words of God, your Maker. My thoughts about you are irrelevant. It doesn't matter what I think about you. I have enough bother thinking about myself, let alone worrying about you. What I am concerned about is bringing to you what God is going to say to you. That's the key thing. You will not have to be accountable to me on the day of judgment. You're going to have to be accountable to God on the day of judgment. It's amazing how sometimes men will come into the church to do work and they'll swear. And then they'll look at me and say, "Oh, we're sorry. We're in a church. We shouldn't be swearing." My reaction is, it's nothing to do with me. It's nothing to do with the building. It's between you and God. That's the issue. And as I present this material to you this week, there are five goals that I want to lay before you. One, my goal for you this week is that you will be confronted with the reality and the badness of sin. Two, that you will get a real sense of sin in your own life. Three, that you'll be able to look at God and see in His mercy. Four, that God will change your heart and give Him a love for Him. And five, that He'll give you a desire to run from your sin. Those are the five goals that I have this week. Now, I can't realize those goals myself. I cannot change you. I can't do it. I can't give you a sense of your sin. I can't enable you to see God and all His love and mercy. I can't change your heart. I can't make you want to run from sin, but God can. God can. And I'm praying, and there are people in this church who are praying that that will happen in your life this week. Now, before I'm going to go on, I'm going to stop for 2 minutes. Beth is going to do the crash, so any of the children that want to leave, that was my fault. They should have gone out after Sam's prayer. So any of the children that want to leave at this point can do so. I'll get it right tomorrow night. Some of the mothers will be coming back in, but I'll go on anyway. So, why choose this subject? Why choose this subject? Well, there are three reasons why I've chosen this subject. Reason one, the subject of sin is of intrinsic importance to you and to me. The subject of sin is one of the most important subjects that any human being can hear about in their life. Secondly, the reason why I've chosen it is because this subject is under continuous, deliberate attack in our society today. People don't want to hear about it. The third reason I've chosen it is because in hearing about this subject, I want God to drive you to Him, His mercy, and His love. I am not here to beat you to a pulp. I am here to show you, by God's grace, the reality of your condition before God, so that you will then run to God. First, the doctrine of sin is of intrinsic importance to us. The Bible, God's Word, is God's revelation to man. Without the Bible, we would know nothing about God except what we see in creation. The only things that we know about God, about ourselves, about the world, are what God has revealed in the Word. Take away the Word of God, and our knowledge of God, our knowledge of ourselves, our knowledge of the world, our knowledge of what happens around us would be greatly diminished. Now, everything that is in the Bible is really important. However, there are truths in the Bible that are more vital than other truths in the Bible. Let me put it another way. There are things in the Bible which, if you don't know about them, then your life will not be seriously disadvantaged. There are things in the Bible about the Old Testament dietary laws, what the people of Israel were to eat during their wilderness years and during their life. And whilst it's good to know about that, it will not make any detrimental difference to your life if you don't know about them. You're not going to wake up in the morning and think, oh, I didn't know that dietary law that some Israelite had 3,000 years ago, and that's going to seriously impact my life today. There are things that God required of his people in the Old Testament concerning how they were to worship him, which we don't need to know all the details about today. It's good to know about them. It's more than interesting to know about them. The principles involved are really, really important, but the details don't change our lives. What I'm going to bring to you this week is not some interesting point in the Bible. It's something that is absolutely critical to your life. It's something that you must know. It is one of the single most important things that's in the Bible. It is essential that you know it. To live in ignorance of sin is an unmitigated disaster for your life. And there are five reasons why I say that. The first reason is because of the sheer amount of stuff in the Bible about sin. Sin is not something that is referred to occasionally in the Bible. It's not in a few obscure passages dotted here and there. The fact is that sin floods the whole Bible. It permeates it. From the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis in chapter 3, right through to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, where it speaks about Jesus' recompense for the wrongdoer, sin floods the entire Word of God. In the King James or the Authorized Version of the Bible, the word sin and words relating to sin are mentioned 550 times. That's more times than the word love. And I thought about that this afternoon when I got that email from that gentleman saying, I'm not interested in suffering and despair. I'm interested in God's love. And I thought, so you're not interested in the biggest subject in the Bible. You say you want to know about God, but you don't want to know about what God says is the most important thing in the Bible. It's staggering. Absolutely staggering. Now, I want to know about love. I desperately want to know about love. I want you to know about love. But you see, there is no point in the revelation of love if there's no reason for love. And the manifestation, God says, of his love is there because of the reality of sin. And God tells us about sin so much in the Bible in order to drive us to his love. It's there on every page. Sin drips through the whole Bible. And so what I'm talking about this week is not something that's out there in some obscure, abstract place. I'm bringing to you what's at the very heart of the Bible. I'm bringing to you something that God wants every single human being to know. It's of intrinsic importance to you. Second reason why it's so important is because it's about you. You. It's intensely personal. This week, we're going to be looking at how real sin is and how bad sin is. And it's real and bad in my life and in your life. That man that we read about in Psalm 51 didn't talk about sin as a third-hand thing. Didn't talk about it in someone else's life. He said, in my life. He said, my sin comes before me. Look at it. Open up the order of service, please. He says in the third verse, for I know my transgressions and my sin. My sin. He says in the fourth verse, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight? It's about him. It's his sins. He says in verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. You can't read this and get a sense of this man thinking about it being someone else's sin. He's talking about that which is dogging his life. And during this week, I'm going to open up for you what God says about sin in your life. And I don't want you to run from that. I don't want you to be scared about that. I want you to come and I want you to listen to it. I want you to hear it. Because it is so important. And I want you not to think that I'm getting at you personally. I want you to get a sense of your sin that God gives you. It's not about me and you. It's about you and God. It's about you realizing this thing in your life that is destroying our lives. Sin is interwoven, God tells us, into every fiber of our being. We cannot think without our thoughts being influenced by sin. Our hearts, the purest desires of our hearts, God tells us, are shrouded and mired in the byproducts of sin. Our wills, we are not free to do as we please. We are only free to do what sin demands of us. And I could open up to you tonight and I could spend literally, and I'm not exaggerating, I could spend hour after hour. I could keep you here to the early hours of the morning, taking you through different passages of the Bible that show you that that is really the case. I am not just picking out a verse here and a verse there and building a case on one or two isolated verses. I could bring you loads of verses. I could bring you page after page after page in the Bible that tells you that God says to you that sin is real and that sin affects everything you think, everything you say, everything you do, everything you will be, as it affects everything that I am. It creates havoc. It devastates everything it touches. It destroys people. It wrecks families. It's pernicious. It is self-seeking. Sin is personal. I'm not talking about something this week that doesn't relate to you. I'm not making it personal. It is personal. It's between you and God. This thing is about you and your life before God. The third reason why the doctrine of sin is so important is because it's the reason we die. Tomorrow night we're going to see that God made a perfect world and that we were all to live forever and ever and ever. We were never to die. And then this sin came. And because of this sin, we die. You will die and I will die. I don't know what I'll die of. I probably, like you, will wish that it will be quick and sudden. I think most of us want to die suddenly, not to linger on. But whatever the cause of my death, whatever the cause of your death, the reason for it is sin. And death is not the end. After death, there is a life. And that life and our destiny in that afterlife is determined by what we do with sin. So we're not just talking here about something that flows through all the pages of the Bible. We're not just talking here about something that is intensely personal. We're talking something here that is the reason for your death, and which will determine your eternal destination. Now, if that's not important to you tonight, then I don't know what is. If you have no thought for your eternity tonight, and you have no interest in your eternity tonight, then I don't know what interest you have in life. And finally, the fifth reason why it is so important in a sentence is because those of you who have been converted, who believe in Jesus Christ, must see this as an enemy. Sin is our enemy, and we must wage war on it. This is not a game. This is something that is of immense importance to us. Paul writes to the church at Rome and he says, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Here Paul is writing to people who say they believe in Jesus Christ, who say they have a new relationship with God, and he says to them, this thing, sin, is still dogging my life. And I have to deal with it. I have to wage war on it. There can be no peace bargaining with sin. And what I want to do on Friday night is I want to open up a wee bit to you so that you will get something of the reality of this warfare, so that you then will be intelligently informed how you can deal with this issue of sin. But Friday night is only any use to you if you come to Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus Christ. You cannot fight against sin. You cannot make yourself better by willing yourself to be better. The idea that you can work your way to destroying sin is a nonsense. Sin has us hands down. Sin has us in our minds. Sin has us in our hearts. Sin has us in our hands. Sin has us in our tongues. Sin has us in our eyes. Sin has us in our ears. We are in bondage to sin, Paul tells us. And unless God, by his mercy and grace, drives us to him and breaks that bondage to sin, there's nothing we can do. The idea that anybody can work themselves to heaven is an absolute and utter lie. You cannot do it. It cannot be done. It will never be done. No one will ever have done it. If you're sitting here tonight thinking, okay, I hear that I'm a bad person, but I will make myself good, let me give you one point now, one point to take home. You haven't got a hope. You haven't the power to deal with it. You haven't the ability. You haven't the capacity. And I'm not talking about what sort of an individual you are. I'm not talking about your character. I'm not talking about your personality. I'm talking about the fact that your nature is bound in sin. Only those who have been set free by the blood of Christ, cleansed from all unrighteousness, can then wage this war. And those of us who are Christians know how hard it is even to do that when you have the Spirit of God working in your life. So there are five reasons why I've chosen this subject because it's intensely and immensely important. The Bible flooded with it. It's personal. It's about you. It's about you. It's about your death and your eternal existence. It's about driving you to God, that you might experience new life in Jesus Christ. And it's about dealing with this enemy. So it's really important. Do you agree with me that it's important? Or are you still thinking, why did he bother choosing this subject? The second reason, and the next two are going to be briefer. The second reason why I've chosen this subject is because the subject is increasingly under sustained attack in our culture. It's a joke. It's being reinvented all the time. And not even Christians want to hear about it. It's a joke. Mention the word sin to people today, and it's mocked at by our popular culture. For many in our culture today, sin has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with people. It's merely fodder for humor. Much of what masquerades as comedy in our society today is nothing more than crass and graphic observation of sinful behavior. Stuff that was said behind closed doors in darkened wee halls by men who had drink on them or whatever is now being broadcast on our televisions. And I'm not just talking about the outward joking. I'm talking about what lies behind all of that. I mean, are you not disgusted sometimes at some of the absolute rubbish that's on the television? And the things that are being talked about, and the things that are being done. It's amazing what intelligent people will get up to on television. Things that should never be mentioned. Things that should never be done. It's just a joke. Sin's a joke. It's been made light of. And yet here is a subject that God says is something that destroys, that breaks, that rifts families apart. Let's just laugh at it. There are student magazines that are called sin. We even have the term sin bin today in football. Or well, in rugby, rather. So I shouldn't have said that. It's rugby, isn't it? And it's not that the word sin in itself, it's not that that word sin bin, you know, causes me a great deal of bother, but it's the idea that it sort of demeans what sin really is. In other words, if you mistackle someone or you give them a clip that you shouldn't give them, you end up sitting on a bench at the side of the park for 10 minutes, and that's the sin bin. Here is a subject that God says is the cause of our death, is the cause of the damnation of men and women. And it's been trivialized into sitting on a bench. It's being reinvented. People today still believe in sin. Let me quote you from someone who writes about modern psychology and modern secularism. He says, secular people still believe their sin, judgment and punishment. Here's the line. It's just that there's a different list of sins from that which religious traditions teach. What is unacceptable has changed. Racism and sexual harassment, which were not sins in the past, are now sins. Adultery and addiction are just bad or sad behavior. Commercial sex is a no-no, but breaking the bonds of marriage is not. We tend to view sin not as God views it, but how we view it. And what they're saying is, if they're not making a laugh or a joke out of sin, then they're reinventing sin. Sin is what the majority of people think is bad. So if the majority of people think that it's bad for a man to lie with a child, then that's sin. But if our society in the future decides it's all right for a 50-year-old man to lie with a 10-year-old girl, then that will not be sin. That's the point of it. It will not be sin. Sin now, but if society decides it's not sin, then it's not sin. Let's reinvent it. And then there's the third issue of how men of God view sin. The fact that the world views sin in different ways shouldn't surprise us. It's all part of Satan's game to play with people's minds. But what should really, really shake us is when men who say they believe in God begin to teach that sin and the consequences of sin are not that important. And today, sadly, this land has too many men and too many pulpits who teach that sin is not important. They teach that God loves you no matter what. You've been to funerals where you've known the person has neither loved God nor wanted to know God. And yet the minister has stood up and said they'll be with God in heaven. Now where in the Word of God do they get that? It's not in there. So why do these men who say they believe in God and want to bring God to you tell you lies? Because that's what they're doing. They are liars. And the reason why they tell you lies is because they don't want to tell you the truth. And why do they not want to tell you the truth? They don't want to tell you the truth because they want you to think that they are nice and kind. And so they put a desire that they will be thought of as nice and kind before telling you the truth about the reality of life. They are so selfish that they want you to think well of them for 30 minutes that they will not tell you the truth that will save you for all eternity. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how a man or a woman who has no interest in God, has never had any interest in God, how they'll end up in heaven? Well then, if everybody is going to end up in heaven, why do we have church at all? Why do we have to believe in Jesus Christ at all? Why did Jesus Christ go to the cross at Calvary at all? If everybody's going to go to heaven, let's sort it and let's all go out and have a great time in the eyes of the world. Have you ever listened to what they're actually saying? Have you ever thought about what they're saying? Have you ever said to them, that is utter nonsense? You're telling me lies. You're telling me lies because you want me to think well of you. Tell me the truth. Be honest. Have some backbone. Men of God who tell us, don't worry. Don't need to worry about sin. You're telling us we don't need to worry about love then. Because God says that love was manifest in the death of a son, Jesus Christ, to be the wrath bearer for sin. 1 John chapter 4. And if Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for sin, then why? Why, if there is no sin, did God send his only son to die? Is that not the most heinous thought of all? That the God of love would send his one and only son, who knew no sin, to the cross at Calvary to die, to pay for the sin of mankind and his people if there is no sin. It's a disaster. They mock it. It's a joke. It's fun. They reinvent it. Whatever the majority thinks is sin, that's sin. And even men of God downplay it so that people will think well of them. The last reason, and during the week I'll bring this more and more to you, the reason why I'm bringing sin to you this week, as I said before, is not to drive you into the ground. It's to drive you into the arms of Jesus Christ. Sin is lawlessness against God. Sin brings us into direct conflict with God. God says he will punish us for our sin. He says in Daniel, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will. Among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say to him, what have you done? The ultimate desire for this week is that you will be driven into the arms of Jesus Christ. That you will come to a sense of sin. That you will understand the reality of sin. The badness of sin. The fact that sin will take your life ultimately. The fact that sin will drive you into eternal separation from God and his judgment. And I am praying that God in his grace will then say to you, there is an alternative. There is a way of salvation. One single way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who laid down his life to become the sin bearer, to bear the punishment due to you for your sin, that you might live forever and ever and ever. That's love. That's mercy, that God would take the punishment that is due to you and to me, and that he would lavish it on his own son, that he would put his own son to death, that we who hate God, that we who despise God, that we who reject God, that we who spit in the face of God, that we would experience life and life eternal. That's the gospel of good news that I bring to you this week. But I must bring to you the reality of your sin, because to talk to you about the love of God will go over your head. You'll see no reason to want to run to God. You'll just want to tinker at the edges. You'll want me to tell you to stop doing this, stop doing the other thing, and stop doing the other thing and coming to church. I'm not interested in you stopping this and stopping that and stopping the other thing and coming to church. I don't care about that. I care about you realizing where you stand before God as a sinner. I care about seeing you run to Jesus Christ with all your energy and all your heart, that you might be born again of the Spirit of God, and that you might escape the horrific death that awaits you, the separation from God for all eternity. I want you to run to God and become a lover of God, to become obsessed with God. This is not about getting you to church on a Sunday. I couldn't care less about people coming to church on a Sunday just to tick a box. All I desire is to see men and women become obsessive lovers of the living God. Lovers of God. to delight in all that God would give to them, to spend eternity in His presence. That's what this is about. So you come back tomorrow night. Come back on Wednesday night. I have a bit of something on tomorrow night. What have you got on tomorrow night that's more important than hearing about this? What do you have tomorrow night that's more important about hearing than this? That's right, Margaret. Nothing. That's right. And I could give you a hug for saying that. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Only you can do this work for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.